Good morning. I have to say, I've had a few surprises over the last couple of days. Last night, we were at home, and it was probably, what time it was, 7:15 or somewhere in there, 7:30. I'm not sure what time it was. Maybe later than that. But my brother and his wife and my sister and her husband stopped in. I was surprised. The rest of the family knew about it, but I was surprised. And so they stopped in last evening, and they stayed till about somewhere around 11 o'clock, something like that. And well, then they said that they had to leave and start on their way back, which was true. But little did I know they were going to stay and come back here this morning. So pleasant surprise. Very thankful for that. Very thankful to see every one of you here this morning. And I would encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 2 in your Bibles, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. And we will be there in just a second. I want to start out by showing you this picture. And bear with me here. This is my first time using PowerPoint in a message like this. So if I'm not too coordinated with it, hopefully you'll forgive me for it. Anybody recognize who this is? No, not George Beverly Shea. They were in the news here recently. You may not remember their names, but they are America's longest married couple. Anne and John Bitar, I think is how you pronounce their name. They celebrated their 81st wedding anniversary. How amazing is that? 81st wedding anniversary. They were in the news here probably about a week or so ago. When you think about that, what would keep a couple together, two sinners, together for 81 years? What a long time that is. What a testimony that they can be together in that way for so long. What would make them to have a commitment such as that? That they would continue steadfastly together in that marriage. We might ask ourselves, going through heartaches, going through disappointments and all such as that, and yet they continued steadfastly with one another so far for 81 years. What a remarkable thing. I got a little something here I want to share with you. Sometimes we don't know what we're going to have to go through, what is all involved. When we make a commitment, sometimes we don't know what all that's going to involve. And I want to play this little short clip for you.
Cold last Easter, we got married last Friday. My girl was right there beside me. Our friends were all gone. We were alone, side by side. We were so happily wed when she got ready for bed then. Her teeth and her hair she placed in a chair, side by side. One glass eye so tiny, one hearing aid so small. Then she took one leg off and placed on the chair by the wall. I stood there brokenhearted. Most of my girl had departed. I slept on the chair, there was more of her there. By side.
Wow. Don't know what you're getting into when you make a commitment, do you, sometimes? Making commitments, though, you know, this year, we have chosen, you know, we have a theme every year as an assembly, and we have chosen a verse out of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, And we'd like to read that in just a few minutes. But the whole idea that we're trying to communicate as we look at this verse is the idea of commitment, really. It is to continue steadfastly, to continue steadfastly. And just like a marriage, they had the marriage conference going on this past weekend. We've heard testimonies about what a blessing that has been. We've seen evidence of a wonderful testimony of Dave and Patty for 43 years continuing steadfastly with one another. And you know, when we think of the assembly, it's important to the assembly. Not only the commitments that we might make to one another as far as a marriage relationship is concerned, but the commitment that we make to the Lord and to His work here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. And so that's what I would like to talk about. And we have, Mark gave us some wonderful challenges in the beginning of the year. Overall, Acts 2:42 that we're going to look at. And I'd like to zero in on just one of those aspects. So here in Acts chapter 2, I'd like to begin reading verse number 41. Acts 2 and verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, and praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You know, we could talk about what our opinion is about what is important and what is worthy of our commitment. We could talk about that. But why not seek what God says and find out what is important to God? Why not find out what He would say is worthy of us investing our time and our energy and our commitment to? And we can look at the early church, this first church in the book of Acts, and I believe that we see there a pattern for us as an assembly. And so as we look at this that would be the perspective that we would take, is that we see this as a pattern, what is important to the heart of God, and there they continued steadfastly in these four things, in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And that's what we want to emphasize this year as an assembly. And so today what I'd like to do is I'd like to take one of those, which is the breaking of bread, and consider that meeting and our continuing steadfastly, what can encourage us to do that. So to do that, first I'd like for you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we see what God would teach us about this whole meeting of the breaking of bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is where we learn more about it, and we're going to read verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." In verse 46, we read this. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. In the beginning, it seems as though they were so committed and they continued steadfastly to the degree in the very beginning that they actually met daily. And had the breaking of bread on a daily basis there in the very beginning, as we have just read. As we look further, though, into the New Testament, and we see the pattern that is established for us with the church in the book of Acts. I'm not going to ask you to turn to Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, but I'm going to read that to you. Acts 20 verse 7 says this, upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. So as the book of Acts goes on, we see that their frequency of gathering together to remember the Lord Jesus, to break bread together, having the bread and the cup as symbols of the Lord Jesus, his body and his blood given so that man could be saved. They would come together upon the first day of the week, is what we read there in Acts chapter 20 in verse number 7. Now, are we ever commanded to do that? Are we commanded to come together once a week? No, there is no frequency that is actually commanded. But we do see this as a pattern. And if we want to have an assembly, and once again, I can't say this enough, is this is not our church. This is his church. This, we are a body of believers bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong to him. We've been purchased with a price, the price of his own blood. This is his church, and we don't have the freedom to just make up things like we want them to be. Now, we have certain areas of freedom to which we can apply things that are not directly spelled out. But for even for those things, if we're not given a direct command, then we look for the principles and we look for precedents that are set and we look for the pattern that is set for us. And here we see the pattern that is set for us is that they came together upon the first day of the week and remembered the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they continued steadfastly, not only in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in prayers, but in the breaking of bread, continuing steadfastly. And so we see this as a pattern, and we want to emulate that pattern here at Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. So every Sunday morning at 9:30, we gather together and we set aside an hour of time for that reason, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, to set aside that time to give him our praise and our worship and our adoration. Certainly we do it all throughout the week. But as a body of believers, we come together in a corporate way. And that praise and that worship and that remembrance ascends to the throne and to the Father as we remember his Son. So as we think about continuing steadfastly in the breaking of bread, there's two things that I'd like to talk about. And the first thing is things that I hope will encourage us in our commitment to continuing steadfastly in the Lord's Supper. And maybe if you're not attending, I would like for this to be an encouragement to you to want to continue steadfastly. And let me just say this. I want to be very clear here. It's not like the elders are sitting down with pen and paper and we're taking attendance about those who come to the Lord's Supper and those who don't, as though those who attend are, quote, spiritual, and those who don't attend are not spiritual. That's not the issue. The issue is we look into the New Testament, and we see what God wants for his church. And that's what we want for this local church. We want the same thing. And if we see this as what is dear to the heart of God, and we see this first local church in what they were committed to, what they continued steadfastly in, certainly we would do injustice if we did not encourage the same thing. And so this is what we want for this local body of believers. We're not a perfect body of believers by any means. We know that. But this is how we can follow that New Testament pattern that is set before us. This is how we can grow to be that local assembly that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ as we seek to follow this pattern. And so what we'd like to think about, first of all, is the person that we come to remember. While it's important to remember what happened on the cross when the Lord Jesus was there, it's more important to remember to whom it happened. Not just what happened, but really to whom it happened. The Lord's Supper is not so much about the event that took place, but it's about the person that completed that work for us so that we could be saved. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central focus of that meeting, of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 17, we are told that it was that night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed that he instituted this time where his people were to gather together and to remember him. That's when he instituted. It was the night in which he was betrayed. In fact, it was that Passover when he did that. It was the Passover. And of course, we know the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled all of those types and shadows of the Old Testament. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where it says, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." And we can look back at the Passover, we can read about it, we can learn about it. To us, it doesn't quite have the same significance as it would have to the Jews. And to think about that Passover, that time when they would come together, what were they to remember at the Passover? They were to remember an event. They were to remember that time when they were delivered out of bondage to Egypt. And that time when the death angel, as it were, came and destroyed and killed all of the firstborn except those who had applied the blood. And those that had applied the blood over the doorposts and the lintels, of course, were saved and they were spared. It was the Passover. The Lord would pass over where the blood had been applied. Now, if that was that significant, and it was the Lord instituted this feast at the time of the Passover, we think about an event, and the Israelites were to come together and they were to remember that event. How much more important is it for us as believers not to remember the event that took place, but who did it? The person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to emphasize the importance of it being for him. So as we think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first thing I'd like to think about, it is by his authority. His authority. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we can see it very clearly that the emphasis on who he is, that he is the Lord. He is the Lord. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20 is referred to as the Lord's Supper. Verse 23, the Lord Jesus. Verse 26, the Lord's death. Verse 27, the cup of the Lord and the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 29 says, not discerning the Lord's body. And verse 32 talks about being chastened by the Lord. The Lord's Supper was not instituted by the apostles. It was instituted by the Lord himself. The Lord. It's by his authority. And when we think about that, even here in this assembly, we don't have the Lord's Supper here just because the leaders here think that it's appropriate to do so. We do so because of the authority of the one who instituted it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's by his authority. And so, once again, this is his church. And when we think about the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to listen to the wording of these verses in Ephesians chapter 1 that describe the authority of the same one who instituted that we remember him through the breaking of bread. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come, that he might put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Who is the one who has the authority over the church? It is the head. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's by his authority that we remember him. So why should I continue steadfastly in the Lord's Supper? Because of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who instituted it. Second, we can think about it's by his command. It's by his command. If his authority is not enough to convince us of the importance of coming together to remember him, we can think about his command to come to this meeting. It should remove all doubt. Luke chapter 22 and verse 19, you don't have to turn there once again, but it says this, and he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it unto them saying, this is my body which is given for you. And you remember what he said? This do in remembrance of me. This do in remembrance of me. Sometimes I really appreciate the simplicity. I'm not one to use big words. I'm kind of simple. And I like the simplicity of this do. Is you don't have to worry about how to interpret that. You don't have to worry about what the hidden meaning could be. It's very simple. The Lord Jesus gave a command, and we are His followers, and He is our Lord. We are under His headship in this church. And He says, this do in remembrance of me. And then not only did He say that, of course, He reaffirmed that as the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, would record these words for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look at verses 24 and 25 there again. He says, do this. And once again, He says, this do. So not only did the Lord Jesus command us, but He reaffirmed that through the leading of the Holy Spirit to have that recorded for us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Not only for the Corinthian believers, but for who? For us here today as well, as this local body of believers. And so very, very clearly, it's by His command that we come together. And you know what the Scripture says about His commands? His commands are not burdensome, are they? When He tells us to do something, it is not like He's taking a whip to us and saying, all right, get to it. But we want to follow Him out of love. We want to obey Him out of love. That's the whole idea behind looking at these whole issues, is to express our love back to Him. On one occasion, the Lord rebuked His hearers and He said this, why do you call me Lord and do not the things which I say? And so if we're going to profess Him to be our Lord, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we call upon Him as our Lord, then certainly we would want to do the things that He tells us to do, and we would want to commit to being here. So why should I continue steadfastly in the Lord's Supper? Not only is it by His authority, but it is by His command. And then also, it is His supper. It is His supper. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, wow, that's pretty deep. It's the Lord's Supper, right? It is His supper. It might sound very simple, and it is, but we need to be reminded of that truth, that it is His supper. It is His supper. In other words, when we think about it, many of our meetings, such as this, when we come together, this is for our teaching. This is for our edification. This is for us to receive from the Lord, through His Word. But when we come together for the Lord's Supper, it's not our supper. It's not the church's supper. It's not the elders' supper. Whose supper is it? It's His supper. It is His. We come together for Him. We come to give to Him, not to receive for ourselves. And sometimes I think we need to be reminded of the importance of having a time where we give back to Him. You know, a lot of times we become so self-centered in our thinking, and we always want to interpret how we enjoy something or get something out of it, or when it's all, we always think about us, about me, whether I'm getting something out of it. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, it's not about us. It's not our supper. It's His. And it's about giving to Him. And that's our time when we come with hearts full and overflowing. And we sing our praise to Him. We give our worship to Him. We think about what He did and what else can outflow from that but love for Him. It's a time when we give to Him. It's His supper. It is His supper. And we need to be reminded of that. How or what could sinful creatures like us possibly bring to the eternal God who needs nothing? What could we possibly bring? Well, we can bring hearts full of worship. We can bring the praise on our lips. We can bring the thanksgiving of our hearts of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done to save us. That's what we can bring to Him, and that's what brings honor to Him. And that's what will ascend to Him as a sweet savor to Him. Does He need anything else? He doesn't need anything. He's the God of the universe. He spoke it all into existence. What else could we possibly bring to Him than that which we can bring when we come together and we remember Him at the Lord's Supper? Why should I come? Why should I continue steadfastly in the Lord's Supper? Because of whose it is. It's His. It's His supper. And it's our opportunity to come and to bring to Him. Not only is it his supper, but it is his body and his blood that we come to remember. Now, we can, when we think about, we might think of individuals in the military, perhaps, who sometimes have given their lives for service to their country. On the other hand, we might think of individual believers who have put their lives on the line for their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have died for their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important that we could think about those. But, you know, we're not coming to remember any person, are we? We're coming to remember him. It is his body. It is his blood that we have come to remember when we come to the Lord's Supper. When we think about all the Lord Jesus Christ went through in his body, in bearing our sins, I want you to stop and think about that for just a minute. First of all, the God of the universe taking on the form of a body. Why? To bear your sins and to bear mine. And we come once a week. Is that asking too much that we would come once a week to remember what he did? In stepping down out of eternity, taking on him the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, so that he could bear our sins in his own body on the tree. We come to remember his body and to think about all that he endured there for us physically. But we also come to remember the cup, when in that cup we remember his blood. Not the blood of any person, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there were sacrifices untold in the Old Testament that were given as a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ would accomplish. And we don't give sacrifices anymore. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ was a sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the entire human race. And every week we come to remember that. As we think about that cup, we think about the price that was paid, we think about what he endured in tasting death for us, in drinking that cup that was full of God's wrath for my sin, and he drank it up to the very last drop, and there's not one drop left for me, as we often sing. And so we come together to remember his body and his blood. And you know, when we do all of those things, when it's about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not so many times the Lord's Supper can be just a ritual, going through and taking the emblems. But brothers and sisters, when we are focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we remember it's by his authority, his command, that it's his supper, it is his body and blood. Who will get the preeminence? He will be the one to get the preeminence. And is that not what brings glory to God the Father when his Son is exalted? When he has that rightful place as the exalted head of the church, when we come together, he receives the preeminent place in our worship and in our hearts. And so much more could be said about that, but we need to move along. In Luke chapter 17, you remember the situation where the lepers, there were 10 lepers that were cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that? How many of those lepers came back to thank the Lord? It was just one. We read about that in Luke chapter 17. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but in verse 15 it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back," and listen to what it says. Listen carefully to this. "With a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan." And so here, this one out of ten, and you remember what the Lord Jesus said to that one who came back? He said, "Where are the nine? Where are the nine?" And to think that there were 10 that were cleansed, and only one was willing to come back and to give thanks. And you know, when we come together to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we're like that one leper, aren't we? We're like the one leper. But maybe he's asking the same question today. He's saying, "Where are the nine?" I don't want to be one of those nine, do you? I want to be here. I want to continue steadfastly where we gather together. And we sing with a loud voice when we sing those songs, don't we? Well, I try not to sing too loud if somebody's right in front of me, because I don't want to ruin their song time. But we sing with a loud voice to bring glory to his name. We praise him with the overflow of our hearts for what he has done for us, and he receives that preeminent place. And so we think about the person, but we also think about the purposes. I'm going to have to go through these rather quickly. The first purpose that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is simply to remember him. That is the purpose of the Lord's Supper, is to remember him. We see that all the way through the scripture, verses 24 and 25. He would say, do this in remembrance of me. To remember him is not just to recall a fact. It is to think about. It is to meditate on. It is to, as it were, to enter in with him with all that he went through when he gave his body and shed his blood on the cross, and to think about the significance of all that the Lord Jesus Christ did to pay the penalty for our sins, to remember him. We remember his names, his works, his love, his suffering, his affliction, his death, his grace, his obedience. We remember his victory over sin and death, and that he's exalted and at the right hand of the Father, where we worship him. And so we gather to remember him. I'm thankful for what our brother Tim Martin shared by way of testimony, because, you know, as we remember him now, that is simply a small taste of what we'll be doing for in eternity, I believe, when we get to heaven. As we see that heavenly scene that he read about in, or talked about in, Revelation chapters 4 and 5, and we have that opportunity to come together and to do that very same thing. A second reason, not only to remember or purpose, is to proclaim his death until he comes. That's what he says in verse number 26. We proclaim the Lord's death until he come. What do we proclaim? We proclaim that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. That's what we proclaim. We proclaim that to each other, that we gather around him, that he is the center of this assembly. We proclaim that to one another. We proclaim that our unity is based on Jesus Christ. Are you proclaiming that by being here? We proclaim to a lost world that Jesus Christ is the only way, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. You know, we live in a culture of religious diversity and all these other things. But when we come to the Lord's Supper, there's no diversity. It's one way. And Jesus said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. We proclaim that when we come together to remember him. You know what else we do? We proclaim to our children. We proclaim to our children these very truths as well. And the reason I say that is because when they had the Passover, you read about it, and those children would come to their parents and say, what does this service mean? There was a significance to it, and it was a teaching time for the children. We are proclaiming to our children and to the children of this assembly that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that he is the only way that we can be saved. Are you coming and remembering him? Are you coming and proclaiming his death until he comes? What do you think that is there? That's a picture of a fan, isn't it? A sports fan. But you know, the fan, I looked up the definition. A fan is an enthusiastic devotee, a follower, or an admirer. An enthusiastic. We might look at that and we think, man, who would be willing to go to such extremes to dress up like that and to act crazy and do all these things to express their devotion to a sports team? But what about our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we an enthusiastic devotee of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here's a different kind of a fan. This was a fan who came to a Pharisee's house where the Lord Jesus was. Simon the Pharisee's house. This fan didn't dress up with any special something to draw attention to themselves. This fan didn't even have a word to say while she was there. This devoted person of the Lord Jesus Christ fell on her knees at the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she wept, and she anointed his feet with costly ointment, and she wiped his feet with her hair. Why would somebody be so devoted? Why would they go to such extremes? Why would a sinful woman come into the presence of a Pharisee's home knowing that she was going to be looked down upon? Her heart was full. What could possibly keep her away? What could possibly stop her from expressing her love for the one who loved her? You know, when our heart is full, we won't have to be prodded to be here. We won't have to be coerced to come to remember Him. We will want to be there. We will have a desire to fall on our knees at the feet of the one who loved us unworthy sinners, and to give Him our worship and our thanks, just like this one did as well. I'm going to move along for sake of time. Why did the sinful woman come to the home of the Pharisee? Why was she there? It's found in Luke chapter 7 and verse 37. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of fragrant oil. Why was she there? Very simple. She knew that Jesus was there. She knew that Jesus was there. We come together every Sunday morning from 9:30 to 10:30. And brothers and sisters, while it's just emblems on the table, the Lord is there. We come to remember Him. And I hope that truth alone will be enough to make you decide that if you haven't been coming, that in your heart you will say, I want to be there. I want to be there. The Lord is there. He loved me. Look what He did for a sinner like me. And you know, if that's not the heart cry of your heart, chances are you've probably never been saved. Because if you don't have that love and adoration and appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, that you feel that devotedness to Him, that you want to give Him your worship and your praise and your thanksgiving, the chances are maybe you've never been saved. And if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you, do that today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. It's that simple. What a wonderful truth. He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a wonderful truth. And we come together to remember Him, the one who gave Himself for us every Sunday morning. I pray that all of us will have that enthusiastic devotion, that we will want to continue steadfastly in the breaking of bread. May it be so for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, as we bow in Your presence, we think, Father, of that sinful woman who came into the house of the Pharisee. We think, Father, of how Simon failed to be there at Your feet, and how this woman, even though she was a sinful woman, she was known to be a sinner. Nothing could stop her, Lord. Nothing could prevent her from expressing her love and her appreciation. Lord, I pray that You will fill our hearts with a sense of our indebtedness, the sense of our sin debt that we owe to You, that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid in full. Father, I pray that You'll give us such a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll want to continue steadfastly in coming together to give Him our thanks, to give Him our adoration, to give Him our love, to express our sincere devotion to Him. I pray that this will be the result for His glory. In Jesus' name, amen.